So we turn to our passage for tonight in Revelation chapter 5. Let us ask God's help and that we'd be granted understanding of these things and that he'd be pleased to apply it to each one of us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have given your word, that it is your word which you have breathed out by your Holy Spirit, and it is the word that you gave the Lord Jesus to fulfill, and you've given it to us that we may be brought to newness of life and that we may be granted understanding of what you wish and what you will do. And so please help us and minister to us now. We depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the chapter here, Revelation 5, we're brought to a great moment of anticipation as John looks and sees that in the right hand of the one that is the Lord who is seated on the throne, there's a scroll which is sealed with seven seals. And all of a sudden the scroll comes on to the scene, and the question is, we can imagine this, well, what does this scroll say? And what is it that God has in his right hand? What is it that's being presented in this vision in the throne room? And there's clearly something which is very significant and important. That's what's being shown to us, and that it's in God's right hand. It's telling us of his authority. He's on the throne, and he has got something which is being presented that is very important. And it's something which is spoken more of in the next chapter as well, when the seven seals are broken and we begin to find out more of what is taking place and what the scroll concerns. When we think of a scroll and a king having a scroll, we think of a decree. We think of what a king decides to do and what he is going to order. And when we read of God in the Bible, we read that he also, he is the king, and he has his decrees as well, that he has his plans, he has his will, and he decides what he is going to do, and he does what he decides. That he is, he has full authority and power to do exactly what he pleases. And that's what I think the scroll is referring to. It's referring to God's decree, what he decides to do. And you can see that being unfolded for us in the next chapter. And chapters following that as well, and looking at what God's plans and purposes are for the world that he has made. So there's this picture of God holding this scroll and a moment of anticipation as a call goes out. Who is worthy to open up the scroll? And so there's a great moment of anticipation in heaven as the call goes out to open up the scroll, to discover what God has decided to do and to discover his plans for the world that he has made. So great expectation about what God is doing. But almost as quickly as there is that anticipation, there is disappointment. And there is great sadness. Because there is no one who is worthy to open up the scroll in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No one was found in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No one was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I've asked the question in the sermon title, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And it's maybe something we ask of ourselves. Are we worthy? Am I worthy enough? Or how am I going to be worthy? What the Bible tells us is that none of us are worthy. No one is found. Not even in heaven, where the saints are assembled and have been taken away from their sin and the world where there is temptation and sin. And not even there is there anyone worthy to open up this scroll that the Lord has in his right hand. What are we to make of that? That no one is found worthy? Well, we're reminded of what Jesus said. And what Jesus teaches us. That really for us it's not a matter of our being worthy to enter into heaven, but rather it's a matter of acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. None of us are worthy. But Jesus says, if you acknowledge me, then you may come in. None of us are worthy, but if you acknowledge him, he will be pleased to bring you in to glory. And even there, in glory, none is found worthy to open up what God has in his right hand, this scroll sealed with 7 seals. And for John, as he is given this vision, this causes him great distress. It causes him great distress that no one is found there or here who can open the scroll or even look into it. He says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy. It wasn't just that he was sad. It wasn't just that he was disappointed. He was deeply troubled. He was grieved that no one could open up the scroll. But why would this cause such distress? It causes such distress because there is a longing in this man for God's will to be done. He's a man who spent his life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus taught him as he taught the other disciples and has taught us the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is and must be our prayer. Lord, you do your will. We want your will to be done. We've given up our own wills. We've given up the patterns, the desires of the world. We want your will to be done. But when the call goes out, who is worthy to open up the scroll or look into it? No one is found worthy. And the deep distress, the sorrow, is because there in the right hand of God is the decree. Here is his will. But it's sealed up. And neither he nor anyone else can look into it. The very thing that they've been asking God for. The very thing that Jesus has taught them to look for from God and to pray for from God. His will to be done is closed. And nobody can look into it. Not even those in heaven. God's purpose in making the world is that his will would be done. The purpose for our lives is to glorify God and to enjoy him and for his will to be done. The fact that no one is worthy to open up the scroll is a reminder again of how far we have fallen from the purposes that God made us for, that each has fallen away from God. There's an exposure here, though, as well, of the unworthiness of all creatures. None in heaven is able to open up or look into the scroll. There's something, isn't it, which we must ask ourselves and do often ask ourselves as Christians, what is God's will? What is it that he is doing? And how is it that we can discover what he is doing? And as we are taken through this account as well, isn't it the case that when we are brought to this point, we must also experience this sadness as well, when we wish for God's will to be done, that it seems at this moment in time to be enclosed in a scroll and sealed up and nobody can look into it. And none of us are worthy to look into it. No wonder then a great sadness and distress came over John in this picture. But no sooner do we go from the anticipation to the disappointment and the distress than we are taken to hope and fulfillment. The presentation of the one who is worthy. There is one who is worthy to look into the scroll, to look into what God has decreed, and to open it up. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Weep no more." As soon as he says that, he's really saying there's reason why you need not weep, because the thing that you want is going to happen. While none of us are worthy of doing and answering this call, there is one who is worthy of answering the call, and he is presented here. The anticipation is building up again. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The elder is speaking of, there is one who is worthy to look into God's decree and to open it up, that we may discover what is inside, that we may discover God's will. And I suppose as the Lord is here being presented to John, first in the words of the elder, there are some images that are being brought to mind here. The lion of the tribe of Judah. This is to take us back to God's people back in the Old Testament, and how God brought about a nation for himself. He brought about a nation from a people who were in the first place idolaters, and he said, I want you for myself. And then he gave them a land, and the one who is worthy of opening up the scroll is from this family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And the son Judah, one of Jacob's sons, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's an image of strength and courage, one who is overcome. And he is also the root of David, which is drawn from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. These words which describe to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the root of David, he came from the stump of Jesse. What God is speaking about there in that passage is that Israel, which had been built up into a nation, had been just reduced to almost nothing. It was like a stump on the ground. Looking at it, it was good for nothing. But out of that which was good for nothing, God would bring about the one who is worthy to look into God's decree and open it up. No one else in heaven or on earth or under the earth, none among the living or dead, are worthy of opening up the scroll, but the one who comes from the stump, the root of David. It tells us of humble beginnings. It tells us of a knowledge of hard times, but also tells us of a fear of the Lord. He is the one who is worthy. He is conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And then, well, we're maybe kind of building up a picture here, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and then we're taken, perhaps we're thinking of a lion at this point, but then all of a sudden we're shown a lamb. There was all of a sudden standing before the throne a lamb. He is the lion and he is the lamb. He was taken away to be slaughtered like a lamb, silent before those who were killing him. But he is the one who conquers at the same time. In this act of sacrifice at the hands of these men who were filled with hatred against him, the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes sin and overcomes evil and overcomes death. He is the Lion and the Lamb, and he is overcome. Here's the one who conquers. The Lamb standing as though it had been slain. And that's really telling us how it is that he has conquered. It's by his being slain, but then rising up again. For the one who is worthy of opening up God's will for us is the one who had been slain but is no longer dead. He is alive. He is risen. Our attention is being drawn to the risen Christ. It's the risen Christ. It's the one who has conquered over death and evil. He is the one who can open up the scroll. And he is the one, therefore, who conquers. In each of the seven letters that we looked at in Revelation 2 and 3, God spoke there to the churches of the issues that had to be overcome. And he said, to you who conquer, I will give you eternal life. To you who conquer, I will give you these great rewards. And we're maybe wondering, well, how is it that we're going to conquer? And here it's being presented to us. It's in him. It's by him. For he is the one who conquers. And he is the one who has done it. We're drawn then, when we're thinking of how it is that we can overcome. How can we overcome sin? How can we overcome temptation? How can we overcome this world? It is by him. Be of good cheer, he said to the disciples, for I have overcome the world. And those of you who love him, you have overcome as well. In him, by him, through him. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. Here is the one who has conquered. It's significant that the Lamb who is able to open up God's decree is the risen Christ. It's with purpose that it's the risen Christ who is able to do this. He has passed from death to life. And because he has passed from death to life, he is worthy to open the book. It's because he's conquered over sin and he's conquered over death that now he receives his reward. The king receives his reward as he returns on his way back from the victory. And now Jesus is receiving a reward that is given to him because he has conquered. He's conquered over evil. He's conquered over death. And now, because he has done that, he is shown to be different from anything else and better than anything else, that he and he alone is worthy to open the book. And he does open it. We read of that and more of that in chapter 6. But we do want to focus tonight on this matter of it being Jesus and that he has died and risen, and this makes him worthy of looking into God's decree. That to open it up for us, he must first die and rise. And for us, this has an important application as well. Because what we hear in the gospel is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and then he rose up. But the Bible also goes on to speak about is the application of the gospel. Not only what God and what Jesus has done in history in his death and resurrection, but also what God is doing today through Christ with the gospel and how he applies it to our lives. Jesus, because he has died and risen, can look into the decree and open it up. For us, the question is, what is God doing? What are his purposes? What is his will? Well, we come to the passage and we discover that Jesus is the one who has the key to open it up through his death and resurrection. And his death and resurrection is the key for him, that he can look into it. And now when we think of how this is applied to us, because we too are concerned, what is God's purpose? What is God's will? What is God's purpose and will in my life and in our lives? That the key should have a similar looking shape to it. Death and resurrection. That Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and to follow him. He opens up the decree through his death and resurrection. And he says to us, now I want you to follow me. And that means taking up your cross and dying each day and following me. Why does Jesus say that to us? He says it to us, I think, because he wants for us to be brought near to God and to be brought near to his will, his decree. And as the Lord Jesus dies and then rises up and then opens up the decree, so there is something for that for us as well. That we are drawn nearer to God's purposes as we die and then as we rise again in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a connection being brought to our attention here, a connection between what God chooses to do and what he will do and Christ's death and resurrection. And this is something which we need to apply and have applied in our own lives. This way that Christ teaches to us of dying to self and living for him. It's something which seems to me often to be overlooked. Perhaps in more recent times, we're familiar with the facts of what Christ has done in the past, in his death and in his resurrection. But are we familiar with this? Dying to self and living for him. Are we familiar with what Jesus talks about when he says taking up our crosses every day? And perhaps we're more familiar with what Jesus has done than with this aspect of Christian life, of dying to self and living for him. We may ponder and puzzle to ourselves, well, what could possibly be good about that? About dying to self and living for him. But I ask the question, what happens when we don't do that? What happens when we don't do that? What happens when we're not familiar with this dying to self and dying to the things that don't please God and holding on to them closely rather than to the way that God teaches us with his word? What happens when we don't follow what Jesus is saying about taking up our cross each day? We would like to think that we can solve our problems, that we have another way of solving problems. But really what happens is we often exacerbate our problems when we do not follow the way that Christ has taught us. And there may be grievances, there may be grudges, there may be ill feelings, and you think, well, I need to do something about this. But we may also know that to try and do something about it is actually to make it worse than it already is. But unless we know the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only possible to either do something about it or to harbour that grudge or ill feeling or whatever it is in the heart and live with it. When the way that Christ calls us to live is to die to ourselves, to take up our cross, to die to self and live for him. This is the way the disciples lived. The disciples speak about it in their letters. Paul speaks about how death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He speaks of being given to death all day long. He speaks of putting off the old and putting on the new. He speaks of dying to self and living for Christ. He speaks about it all the time. He speaks about how if there's anything which has been gained from his ministry, it's not because of him, but Christ who is in him. For he has died to himself and is now living for Christ. The Puritans were real experts at teaching on this. So I recommend reading those Puritans and others that were around at the same time, to think of Samuel Rutherford as an example. This matter of the gospel being applied and knowing for ourselves the truth of the gospel, not only that the knowledge of what Christ has done, but the truth of the gospel in our hearts, in a way that we actually are not only familiar with the gospel in our minds, but we actually experience the gospel too. We experience the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as we die to ourselves. We may think, well, how is it that can be anything in this to die to ourselves? But then we are also brought to our attention again that we are Christians, and what we believe in is Christ's resurrection after his death. And this is what we find as we die to ourselves. What is connected to that death? It's not nothing. It's resurrection. It's resurrection. And we experience in our lives the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to these situations or circumstances or whatever it may be, and we realize under God's word that the thing I must do is die to myself. And as I die to myself, to whatever it may be, I also experience the Lord Jesus Christ and his hand upon my life and raising me up to a newness of life. And Jesus says to us that we are to do this every day, that we may not only be familiar with the truths of the gospel and what he's accomplished in the past, but also be familiar with him accomplishing works in us day by day as well. One of the ways in which we live that life of dying to self and living for Christ is in prayer. Because in prayer, what we are saying to God is that we are depending upon him. I cannot do this myself. And we pray to God concerning things that we can't do ourselves. We know that he needs for them to happen, he must do it, and we are saying that we are dependent upon him. And that's really the shape of the Lord's Prayer as well. The prayer all the way through it speaks of how God is the one who must be exalted. That we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come, whatever my wishes are, to pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The petition of dependence on God for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are in debt to you. We are dependent upon you. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. The whole prayer speaks of dependence upon God. That we are not worthy. And yet marvellously look at what it says in verse 8. That as the Lamb is the one who is found, who is worthy of taking up the decree and opening up the decree. It says there, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't it remarkable that here in a passage which speaks about the decree, God's decree and what God wills and what God will do and how nobody is worthy of looking into this save the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time it speaks of the prayers of the saints as being the incense of heaven. That God mysteriously but marvellously is pleased to take our prayers in Jesus' name, where we are expressing our unworthiness and our dependence on him. And it's in a way telling us that he weaves this into his decree. While it's always his decree, he is pleased to answer the prayers of his people, unworthy, imperfect, though we are. So they bow down and worship. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. And then there's more praise in verse 12, and more praise in verse 13 and verse 14 as well. And as we know the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to us in our souls as we die to ourselves and live for him. As we recognize our own unworthiness and his worthiness. What we are directed to in this passage is that he alone is worthy. And he shows us here how it is that he is worthy. It's through his death and resurrection. And he shows us that his death and resurrection is not only that this is the key for salvation, the key for us for how it is that we're saved and how it is that we can be received by God and enter into heaven. But it seems to me as well he's telling us more than that too. That he's saying actually this is the way that you're to live here as well. And this is how you'll be brought to a closeness in your relationship to God. And gain an understanding. Though these matters of his decrees are high and lofty, and we are not worthy to open these ourselves, as we come through the one who was slain. And he says to us, he ministers to us, I want you to follow the same pattern. That we too can be helped through the trials, the sufferings, the circumstances that we face, whether individually or together. And we can be brought to a closeness and fellowship with our God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the way in which he has opened up the decree is a way for us to follow. To take up our cross every day, to follow him, and to know the sweetness of our Lord Jesus Christ ministering to us each day that we do that. As he takes us, having died, and says, I pick you up. I want you to come. I want you to follow me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often go wayward in our thinking and in our beliefs as to how we must live and what pleases you. We pray, Father, that you would lead us to follow in the way of Jesus Christ so that for each of us we would know not only the great power of the gospel and what Jesus has done in the past, but also that daily application and Christ ministering to us and the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ as he calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. That every death to self is accompanied with a resurrection in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the world knows nothing of this. And it seeks its own way. But we're reminded in your word what it says, that there is a way which seems right to the mind of a man, but its end is death. Then we're presented with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us to die to self, that we may live. So help us then to put off the sins of old, to put off the things which would distract us away from you, and to live in the knowledge and under the faithful shepherding and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself has conquered by dying and rising up from the dead. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.